This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
There's a whole group of ideas that have been lumped into what we call best practices. I don't know if you're familiar with this term. Some of you are well aware of what I'm talking about, but here's the definition in case you don't know. Best practices are generally accepted, efficient methods or techniques for achieving optimal results in a specific task or situation. They're often developed through experience, research, and benchmarking and can be adopted internally or externally. Implementing best practices can lead to increased productivity, improved quality, and reduced costs. So this is like a business term. You want to have best practices in your business so that you save money, get the most out of your employees, et cetera, et cetera. These types of things. So I love learning best practices because I think it unlocks productivity. It's almost like life hacks. So you could say best practices are time-tested life hacks widely adopted and recognized. So depending on your industry, these can be significant in saving your company lots of money or helping employees perform at their best. There's a way that we're just learning to do things more and more efficient. Like I love how John mentioned that when we're praying for businesses today in our community, you know, you think about how this would be a natural part of business life, trying to learn how we do what we do better. And of course, I know many of you in this room are touched by the best practices for drive-through service through Chick-fil-A, which I guess like half of our congregation works at. So that's an example of, they've taken everything you need to know about a drive-through and they've optimized that so that customers get the best experience possible. They've adopted best practices and they're consistently get great marks for their drive-through. So for a few weeks now, we've been thinking about God's plan. And we are thinking today, kind of, it's almost as if Paul's giving some best practices, some life hacks, some things that he's learned along the way to the leaders in this church in Ephesus. This series that we're in, we came right out and explained a few weeks ago in Ephesians 3, 8 to 10, that God's plan is the church. Ephesians 3, 8 to 10 leaves no doubt for that this is God's plan. This is how he's wanting to make an impact in the world through his people. And so we've kind of been curious about that, and we've gone back and looked, like, how did God's plan arrive in Ephesus? What kind of things were provoked as God's plan began to take root? That was last week, and here we kind of have God's plan being encouraged through what Paul says. So that's where we're headed. It's kind of a way of life that's encouraged if God's plan is at the central of our life. And so today is a few years removed from where we saw Paul last week. So I know this is complicated in the book of Acts in particular, trying to put together the time frame. When we finished this riot at Ephesus last week, in chapter 20, verse 1, the uproar ceased. Paul sent for the disciples. He encouraged them, and he said farewell, and he departed for Macedonia. And like, 2 years later, we pick up in verse 17. So it's almost, you know, I don't know if you guys are able to time travel like that, but that's what's going on here in this book. You can see what happened in verses 2 through 16. Paul's making his way through Macedonia, and he's doing work. He's checking on churches there. And now he's circling back and he lands on this island of Miletus. So if you want to look at your map in the back of the Bible, now would be a great time. Rather than when I'm into other content, now would be an appropriate time that fits perfectly with the context. Paul's in this place called Miletus, and he calls for the church leaders to come and visit him. And that's what we're getting into. Today, in this passage that we're in the book of Acts, we're seeing how God's plan encourages a way of life. So again, a few years removed. We left the church in Ephesus. He just called disciples together, bid them farewell, and then went away for 2 years. Now, 2 years later, he's calling elders. They have church leadership now. So the church has been established. It's matured. They have elders, which is a plurality of leadership that's focused on caring for and equipping the church in their lives of ministry as they walk out in God's plan. So they've been given leaders that are helping them with this. So Paul interacts with these leaders. And as he does, he's highlighting a way of life that's consistent with God's plan. Now, I think it's easy to think, well, Paul's talking to the leaders of the church at Ephesus, therefore, what can I really gain from this? I'm just a person that comes and kind of, I don't need to read their mail. And I think what I want you to be curious about is explaining and talking and interacting with these leaders. Paul's holding out a way of life that we can all benefit from. He's not just saying, you know, I would, I really want the leaders to live this way, but nobody else in the congregation needs to be serious about living the way of God. You know, nobody else needs to be serious about following Christ. No, the application is that we all need to be serious about that, as he's going to get into and what he explains here. So he's holding out a way of life that we would all benefit from that's consistent with God's plan. So I'm curious about what kind of applications you're making throughout this series. Is there anything in your mind or heart that's shifting now 4 weeks into this series? So this is week number 4. Now, I'm not asking, are you doing more in the church? So sometimes when you hear the word application, you're thinking, oh boy, here it comes. There's an agenda and what's going on. No, I'm just saying, like, what are the things that are being stirred in you? As you consider what God's word says is a way of life, how have your prayers changed? Or what convictions are welling up inside of you? Is there a way of life that you feel like God's demanding from you that you're not stepping into? Maybe these convictions are around what you're not going to do, and the Spirit has shown that. But at the center of all this, I don't want us to lose sight that God's showing mercy to people like you and me, and he's changing us by the gospel, by what Jesus has done. Our lives are being changed. We're not being changed just so that we can get a nice suntan, which is real easy to do in this Kansas heat. Although, if you're going out today, don't be out for too long because the heat index is going to be like 110. He's not just changing our lives so that we can get a suntan as we await eternity. Sometimes we think that, well, you know, I got my fire insurance. You know, when I die, I'm going to heaven, so everything's good. And God's heart for you is more robust than you just getting heaven. His heart for you is that you get life now, that you live differently now, that we have an impact in our community. We're saved so that we can shine as his people in the lives that we live, in the good works that we do. And the focus is that we have, we get the opportunity to interact with others and help them see the gospel. So there's a mission component here. All this is at play in what God's done to save us. So this is kind of the way of life that Paul's holding out to these leaders in Ephesus. Today in this room, you may feel like this kind of life change and direction is something that you need. Maybe you long for that. And so I'm not suggesting that all that you need is a deeper desire or a bigger goal or more willpower. I'm not asking you to dig deep. I'm saying we need God to save us from a life full of empty living so that we live for him. So I'm not asking you to look within. I'm asking you to look to him, to look to Jesus. Jesus, what kind of life are you envisioning for me? What would it look like for me to follow you and live for you? So we need his enablement to say no to all the things that would pull us away from that plan. And we need his enablement to say yes to all the things that are consistent with that plan. We need him. And this is what Jesus came to do. In his life, death, and resurrection, and his reign, he offers not just a proposal for better living, but he actually offers a life that is revolutionized for God's purposes. He changes us. He raises us up to new life so that we can live for him. And so that's what I'm hoping for all of us in this room through this sermon, that God's plan is going to move in our lives and direct us to act and live differently. So today, I'd invite you to join me as we see 3 encouragements related to God's plan for a way of life. And so let's see if you can pick up on God's plan as we read the scripture today. And again, this is Acts 20, verses 17 through 38. So let me read that. When I'm through reading, I'll say, this is God's word. And then if you'd like to respond, you could say, thanks be to God. Just grateful for that we have God's word given to us. So let's follow along with me as I read. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock to which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who are with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It's more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So three encouragements related to God's plan for a way of life. Three encouragements related to God's plan for a way of life. And first of all, God's plan encourages a way of life that is content in him. That is content in God. Content in him. So Paul's not in Ephesus, but he's in Miletus, and he calls the elders to come to him, and they oblige, and he speaks to them. By the way, I think this is just a passing observation. I'm wondering what voices or perspectives might help us as a church consider our strategic moves to advance and persevere in what God's asked us to do. These elders recognized that they needed wisdom. They needed help in the mission. They needed help to do certain things. And they wanted to act on it with listening ears that care for the diversity of gifts that God has provided for them in his body. So they're able to listen to people that can help them on the mission. That's why in our bylaws, you know, we have the ability, the elders have the ability to interact with people, to appoint people to positions, to raise up committees, to give directions so that we can benefit from the wisdom that God has given us in this body, so that we can learn from one another and serve ministry helpfully. This is what's going on here with these elders. I mean, why would they go and listen there? Why would they go and listen to Paul? He's not a part of their church, but they go and listen to him and get his wisdom because they need help for the work that they're needing to do. So I hope none of us would be so prideful as to miss what God has given us, and we would be listening to what God has said for us to do and getting help that God's provided for us. That's what's going on right at the outset here. So they take this trip together. By the way, getting from Ephesus to Miletus wasn't like they all hopped in like a Toyota RAV4 and just drove on up to Miletus. I mean, this would have been some consequence on their part. So I mean, I wouldn't want to hop in a boat and row up to Kansas City. I'm just saying, like, understand what's going on here in the passage. This is not a minor thing that Paul's asking, and it's not a minor thing that the elders are choosing to go do this. So that's all aside. They take this trip together. Paul begins to speak to them of a way of life that gets him through thick and thin. So, I mean, when Paul's rehearsing all this, I'm sorry, I'm still dealing with all this drainage. Hey, Gabe, could you bring me my water, bud? I'm sorry. Young Keaton, thank you. Awesome, thank you. After all my sickness last week, I'm still handling drainage here, so forgive me. As Paul begins talking about this way of life in verse 18, he's inviting us to consider how he lives. Like, he's holding out that there's a way that I've lived among you. Do you see that in verse 18? You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia. So Paul's holding himself up as an example. There's a way that I lived. That's why I've built this sermon on a way of life. There's a way that Paul has lived that has served the ministry, served God's plan well. And this way of life is that he served the Lord with humility, with tears, and with trials. The way of life required courage because it was easy for him to shrink back from what was profitable. It took courage. Paul had spoken from house to house of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he had not just spoken the gospel, but he had asked for a response to that gospel. He had asked people to consider their ways of life as it relates to the gospel. So repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus. And now he's got further travel plans, and Paul doesn't anticipate this is all going to be, you know, beer and Skittles. This is going to be like, it's going to be difficult. It's not an easy way, but he's content because the Spirit is leading. Do you see that in the text? The Spirit is leading, regardless of what happens to him. The Spirit's assuring him of what? The Spirit's assuring me that, like, when I go here, it's going to be easy. It's going to be a wide open road for the gospel. No, the Spirit is assuring him that this is going to mean more prison and more afflictions. And I think some of us would want to put our arm around Paul and say, there's another way, brother. You don't have to go that way. And Paul's saying, no, I have to go this way because I'm content in God. This is what he's called me to do. I'm content in him. His life isn't the point. It's the appointment that God's made. Do you see that? There's a ministry in verse 24. I don't account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself. I mean, there's a clue there. To get to contentment, we value our lives way too much in this world. That keeps us from being content in him. So all we're doing all the time is operating out of safety and what's best for me and what's most convenient. And Paul's saying, I don't account my life as anything. I'm not holding on to it. It's not precious to myself. I only want to finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus. So the point isn't even that Paul has a desire to do something in ministry. He recognizes ministry as something that's been given to him. It's something that it's been placed in his lap. God took the initiative to give this. And so therefore, he's trying to be faithful to the end, to the gospel. His life isn't the point. God has made this appointment, and the Lord has given him this ministry to testify to the good news. And what this is going to mean is that these people he loves, he's never going to see them again. So Paul's living a life that is settled and fixed on what God has given him, even if it means suffering. Even if it means difficulty. And this is the life of contentment. This is right at the core of God's plan. When we step into God's plan, it's going to mean we say no to certain things. And the world's going to look at that and go, huh? Why are they living that way? Why isn't this prioritized? Why isn't this thing happening? Why don't they do things this way? And it's because we're content in the Lord. It's what God's given us. It's an idea of contentment. And this isn't just a Doris Day that's saying que sera, sera. This isn't just a que sera, sera contentment, like what will be, will be. That's not what he's talking about. He's not saying like, well, you know, as this plays out, what will be, and it doesn't matter, you know, just whatever. No, that's fatalism. We're not talking about that. Paul is rooted in God, and he's so in touch with God and what his plan is for his life that no matter what comes, Paul's going to be content there. So God is the driving force of Paul's life. So whatever God ordains for Paul is right. And Paul's inviting us to build our lives in the same way. You know how we cope in the Christian life? We cope on a refrigerator magnet theology in the Christian life. And what is the refrigerator magnet theology? We say things like, well, when God shuts a door, he opens a window. But what if God's plan is that we be outside? I'd way rather go through the door. I don't fit through windows well. And even if they're close to the ground, I'm gonna bang. You know, like when God shuts the door, so like we have this refrigerator magnet theology. Are we content in him? Is it enough that we have God? Or do you need God plus something else? That's the question. Is it enough that you have Jesus? Is it enough that you're relating to God? Or do you need something else? God's plan encourages a way of life that's content in him. Here's another foil of the refrigerator magnet theology. As my friend Jared C. Wilson puts it, my child, there's only ever been one set of footprints in the sand because your sorry butt has always needed to be carried. And that's the case, right? We're content in him. I always need to be carried. I'm so thick-headed, you know, I think if, like, God was standing here and said, go that way, I'd be like, are you sure? Like, that's how thick-headed I am. I need God to direct me every step of the way. So the call is to come back to him. We want to step boldly into God's plan, knowing that he's with us, and that's enough. We have him. That's what contentment is. We're encouraged into a way of life that's content in him. So that's the first encouragement. Secondly, there's an encouragement to a way of life that demands alert work. It demands alert work. Again, I'm getting this from verses 26 to 31. 26 to 31, alert work. Alert work. The way of life encouraged in this middle section in God's plan, it's, as the kids say, it's a bit cray-cray. It's what? This is like weird sounding. Listen to Paul in verse 26, just helping us understand the case. I mean, this is like, so far we've heard all kinds of stuff from Paul, like, you know, be content in him. I'm going to be facing imprisonments and suffering. And then verse 26, therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all. And we're like, hear the record scratch, like, huh? Blood? You're innocent of the blood of all. Who'd you kill in Ephesus? Like, innocent of the blood of all. What's he getting at? It's crazy. Yikes. But what he means is that he's done all that he's been asked to do. To the best of his ability, he was an equal opportunity offender. He tried to offend everyone he came in contact with when he made the good news known. So that meant as he made the good news known and as he spread the gospel, some people were offended by that. And how dare you, you know, don't you know that Romans worship 1,000 gods and you're saying that Jesus is the only way? How dare you? And then there's others who he would preach the gospel to and they would be like, really? There's life? I can have this? Yes. They would respond. So he was an equal opportunity offender. No matter where they were, he was going to make the gospel known to them. He was innocent of their blood. He's even saying this to these elders. I mean, just think about that. If like, I was thinking if he was here and talking to our elders, he would say, like, I even didn't shrink from telling you the whole counsel of God. I didn't shrink from telling you the gospel from start to finish, from all that God's done, from who he is, from start to finish, all that the Bible says and all that the Bible reveals about what God's plan is. I've never shrunk back from that. I've told you the whole counsel of God. So sometimes people are in the way of God's plan and they need to be reminded of this. They don't necessarily need to be reminded of God's plan. They need to be reminded that they are in the way of it. That's what Paul's saying here. So pay attention to yourselves and to all the flock that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church, which he's obtained with his own blood. So there's work that he's inviting them to do. So sometimes people are in the way of God's plan. They need reminded of this. Sometimes people become complacent. They focus on the wrong things. It's faithful ministry to call a spade a spade. And related to this, God's plan isn't for the ins and for the outs. Like, God's plan isn't just for those who really get it, and then those who are Christians that don't get it, they get a pass from being in God's plan. No, God's plan is for all. So we pay attention to ourselves and to the flock. So listen to these words to the elders. He tells them, the most consequential affirmation that you've received is not from the church, but from the Holy Spirit who put you into this role. And that means caring for the church, which he's purchased with his own blood. In the church, there's going to be wolves among us seeking to divide us. And there's even going to be elders themselves who can say twisted things that draw others away. It's like, yikes, I don't want to be one of those guys. I don't want to be saying twisted things that are pulling people away from God's plan. So there's warnings for us here. So the calling is for all of us to do alert work. Alert work. And this alert work means living as Paul did for 3 years, using every opportunity to admonish with tears. So whether it's day to day, whether it's public, we're admonishing with tears. We're making known. One of my favorite Sherlock Holmes cases or quotes comes from a case called the Naval Treaty. And one of the inspectors comes up to Holmes in the middle of the case, and he's heard all this detail. He's investigating a crime scene, and he asks him, what suspects does he have based on what he's learned so far? And I love Holmes' answer in this particular case. His reply is, I suspect myself for jumping to conclusions too rapidly. You know, so I suspect myself. And some of us need to excel in that. We need to excel in the self-awareness that alerts us to our own shortcomings. So I think it's a principle, right? The way that you judge others is the way that you're going to be judged. Like, yikes. We're really good at judging others. We're not so really good at judging ourselves. So we always think that we have the purest motives. And so just thinking about our own shortcomings. Are you causing trouble in some way in this church? Are you trying to drag others away into your way of seeing things that might be keeping them from stepping into God's plan? Are you plotting discord against people? Maybe the problem's you. I mean, have you considered that? I mean, this is what keeps me up late at night. I'm probably the problem because I'm the one talking all the time. But I think we'd do well to consider that. Am I the problem? Am I part of the issue? And after we've taken the log out of our own eyes, of course, we'll be able to see clearly the logs in others. I mean, you can imagine if the work of elders is to keep close eye on yourself and others, why this is so difficult for us. Because, man, I know my own weaknesses. Like, I don't want to go deal with other people. I know how big of a mess I am. So there's a lot in this section that you can hear. You can almost hear the kind of the pain that Paul's been through. You can hear kind of what he's been through, and he's giving us these best practices. Let's do our best to be on the alert. And like he would write to the congregation in Rome, in the book of Romans chapter 12, as far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. Man, I know this is a hard point, but I think God's plan encourages a way of life that demands alert work. And I take that alert work to mean that I need to keep an eye on myself. What is going on? What is coming out of my heart? What am I doing? And what's its effect on the body? And then, after I've dealt with that, then I can move out and begin to interact with others. but I need to be alert because Paul's not, I mean, if Paul's saying this to the church in Ephesus that he planted, I mean, surely a church like ours is going to be susceptible to the same temptations. We're going to have wolves that are trying to divide and sow discord in the body, and we're going to have elders that say foolish things accordingly. I mean, the guys can tell you the kind of foolish things that I've said at times. So we just want to be careful. We want to do alert work. We want to be paying attention to this. We don't want to be a roadblock to God's plan. You know, there's all this talk in the news lately. This came to my mind about that log jam up in Salina. What are they going to do with that? Is the rain going to wash it out? What's going to happen? You know, I don't want to be a log jam at Crestview. And I think that's the heart for most of you that I talk to. And so let's do the alert work. Let's look at ourselves. Let's look at, before we move out to others. Again, like I said last week, my tendency is to move out to others, call my friends, hey, you know, how do I do this? And rather than just talking to Jesus and right saying, you're the Lord of this church, what do you intend to do? So as we try to step into these plans, God's plan encourages a way of life that demands alert work. Okay, let's keep moving. And then finally, verses 32 to 38. God's plan encourages a way of life that promotes purposeful living. It promotes purposeful living. This is real close to kind of that first point, but there's purposeful living here. The big finish begins in verse 32. So Paul's spoken about contentment in God, and he's spoken about diligent work, alert work that we need to do. We need to have our eyes open. We need to be aware. And then Paul offers some final encouragement. This is so good how he's crafted this. I'm so thankful it wasn't just that middle section, but it was that first section of, as we're content in God, that's going to motivate us to do the alert work. And now this last section, as we kind of see what he's done here, this purposeful living that we're invited into, some final encouragement for us. And what's the next phrase in verse 32? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Oh, thank you for that word, Paul, because I need it right now. I'm really feeling heavy from the call to examine myself and to do alert work. And Paul says, yeah, so I'm commending you to God. I'm commending you to the word of his grace. Of course you're going to blow it. It's what grace is, the word of his grace, that you owe everything that you are to Jesus, not yourself. So relax. Commended in that way. Commended to God and the word of his grace. What we need is to build up and to have an inheritance among those who are being sanctified. That's verse 33. Just walk, or the end of verse 32. That grace, God, that's able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are being sanctified. So this is what grace does. It builds you up and encourages you. So I'm commending you to that. And then related to this, this is how Paul lived. He wasn't about having money. He wasn't about looking a certain way. He worked with his hands to care for what he needed. And working hard is how we can help the weak as we remember the words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. And I think this is the way that Paul's commending us to live a life where it's more blessed to give than to receive. Is this what describes your life? That you're just anxious to give and not receive? It's more blessed to give, that you really believe this? God's plan encourages a way of life that promotes purposeful living in this way. That's the purpose for living. That now that we're transformed, it's not about receiving, it's about giving. This is the nature of grace. We've been given so much. Why wouldn't we want to give to others? So the aim for Paul wasn't to be frugal so that he had more. He wasn't doing work with his hands so he could be stockpiling Roman denarii in his back pocket to, you know, buy a movie on Romans Prime or something and download it, you know, or whatever, get a nicer TV for his house or something. He's a tent maker. They probably do make a mount now that works in a tent. You camping people can tell me. But, you know, Paul's a tent maker. You know, he's not doing all that. He's trying to be content that he realizes God's given him money so that he can give to others, so that he can be a blessing to others. And again, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying you can't own a TV, can't enjoy a show, whatever. I'm just saying Paul's frugality had a vision to it. It had a purpose to it. It was about blessing others. So he didn't work with his hands even to provide for himself as an end to itself. It was about what Jesus said. Is it more blessed to give than receive? That's what was driving his heart. So do you really believe that? And then we have this final moment in these final verses. I didn't want to pass over them. Prayer, weeping, embracing, saying farewell. I mean, what a reflection of an idea that it's more blessed to give than receive. They really did care for one another. This wasn't just like a fake Sunday morning pat on the back. This was genuine care and love for one another that they had for one another. So this purposeful living, it's more blessed to give than receive living. How is that reflected among us in this room? Do you have, when you come in here on a Sunday morning, do you have a not about receiving attitude? I mean, when we walk in, are you thinking what Jesus said? It's more blessed to give than receive. How is the blessing of giving seen among us? It may mean that you give others time. It can mean that you're patient with them. It may be that you're blessing with the thinking of Christ and not something else. I don't believe this is just the default. So I think sometimes we think, well, the default of the Christian life is giving. Yeah, and you know, there are some people who are spiritually gifted with gifts of giving. You know, you do this instinctively better than the rest of us. I think this is a way of life that's purposeful. It takes intention. So when something in church life is really inconvenient for you, what are you holding on to in that moment? Are you using it to build a resume of, man, look at how I've sacrificed and what I've done. That was really difficult for me. Or are you believing what Jesus says? It's more blessed to give than receive. So this marked me really early in ministry because I heard a pastor talk about this. And so at times, like when my kids were young and I felt like I was needed at home and I'm pulled out for some sort of ministry thing that needs to happen because I'm a pastor and I have to go make this visit maybe at a late night hour, or when I'm leaving like kids crying at home and my wife's like, you seriously have to go right now? And it's something that I have to go right now. I'm sorry, I don't think anybody else can do this, I need to be there. When I pull into my car and head out the driveway, I just tried to think in those moments, it's more blessed to give than receive. Do I really believe what Jesus is saying here? It's more blessed to give than receive. And it was a war sometimes to fight on the way, like a fight of faith. Like, I am gonna believe Jesus that it's more blessed to give than receive. This other family needs me too. This is my calling. This is, you know, it's more blessed to give than receive. That's what you said, Jesus. And I'm saying this kind of purposeful, intentional living, you can see how it would lean into God's plan and make much of him. So it takes intention. It flows from Jesus through us. You might say, I don't think I can live that way. Then I would just go back to Jesus. Just go back to start with him. It's more blessed to give than receive. So might others experience our purposeful living in ways that point to how it's more blessed to give than receive. I think that's the purposeful living that Paul's holding out at the end of this passage. So in conclusion, I know we need to wrap this. God's plan encourages a way of life that's content in him, that demands alert work, and that promotes purposeful living. So today, this way of life that I'm inviting you into is made possible through the good news. Paul said that at the beginning of his passage, that he's made this known to all, that Jesus is the one who perfectly embodied this. He's the hero of our story. He came to Paul when he was advancing in a career of religion. Think about this. He saved Paul to such a degree. Paul was so devoted to religion and the way he saw the world that he murdered people who disagreed with him, like physically killed them. That's his backstory. And God so changed his life. Jesus came and intervened and changed his life so that he would, his life was revolutionized. The good news for Paul and the good news for us is that even though we could never measure up to God in our own goodness, Paul couldn't and you and I can't, Jesus accomplished salvation for us through his perfect life, death, and resurrection. He died, as this passage says, to obtain us for God. I mean, think about what Jesus did. He died so that you could be God's. This is what he did. And he rose to show that he's victorious decisively. He reigns from heaven today, and he's inviting you into this life. So repent, turn from sin to God, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. That's all this life is. You just are turning, you're repenting, you're giving up on that way to turn to God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's directing your life now. Call on him and ask him to save you, and he will. And if this salvation is yours, then we have a lot of opportunities to live a life that commends others to God and to the word of his grace. I love that vision. We're commending others to God and to the word of his grace. So don't you want the residue of your life to leave an eternal mark on those around you? Wouldn't you love that when you die someday, that the residue of your life was, man, everywhere this person lived, it was God and his grace. This is the residue that's left on everyone. So kind of to walk in that way, live life content in him. He's enough. Jesus is enough. Some of you know this from experience. You've been through the cauldron. You've been through the fires of adversity, and you know that there's nothing else you have but Jesus, and he's enough. Some of you, maybe you're still learning that. You're facing the fires now and wondering, is he going to be enough? And I'm telling you, he is. He's enough. So lean into him. Step in, and then secondly, step into the alert work of watching yourself as a starting point, and then move out to others so that Christ is everyone's everything around you. That's the point of the alert work. The alert work isn't so that other people get on our page. The alert work is so that everybody in our world, it's all Christ. It's all him. That's what we're wanting to do. I want my life to be all Christ. I want those around me to be all Christ. And then finally, live a purposeful life that shows others it's more blessed to give than to receive. So let me give you some, like I thought of these pointed applications, like husbands and fathers, do your wife and children know that the greatest joy of your life is them? Or is the greatest joy of your life receiving from your hobbies? Like the greatest joy of your life is when you give yourself to a hobby and you receive from that. I mean, there's a difference there, right? So just even in our marriages, even in our parenting, guys, we can begin to nurture this life of it's more blessed to give than receive. It's more blessed for me to lay down my life for my wife, to lay down my life for my kids, than it is for me to receive. Well, I might have to change some of my habits if I adopt that. Yeah, you might. That's the way of Christ. It's more blessed to give than receive. Jesus said that. Like, I know we want to argue with him, but he's right. I mean, parents giving of themselves for their children, it's more blessed to give than receive. So what kind of purposeful living needs to come out of your life? I think a lot of my life, if I'm honest, is just about receiving. And something has to flip in my mind. I need Christ. I need his heart so that I can live purposefully and see it's more blessed to give. Now, you may think, well, gosh, this is what you're asking for. It's like impossible. I can't do this. Thankfully, all the power we need to live this is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. I mean, isn't that like the best news? Everything you need to live this is found in Jesus Christ. He lived his life on earth perfectly content. We know that. I mean, we even have like him praying in the garden. Lord, not what I want, but what you want. I'm going to be content in you. I'm going to choose contentment over you. Choose contentment in you. He always embraced whatever the Father's will was for the good of his people. He did the alert work of alerting people to their hypocrisy. He called them out. He invited those on the outside. So those who thought they were insiders, he's saying, you're being a hypocrite. Quit playing games. Follow me. So that's what he's saying to those on the inside, alerting them to their hypocrisy, calling them out. And those on the outside who feel like they don't even belong, Jesus does the alert work to say, hey, there's a loving Father that's ready to welcome you, so come. You know, don't bother the teacher with these children running around. No, Jesus is saying, no, to them is the kingdom. Like, becoming like one of them is the kingdom. Like, he's flipping all the values on end to say, all these people that we think are not important, those are the people that the Father loves, that he's welcoming in. And Jesus not only said it's more blessed to give than receive, but he actually lived that way to the very end. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Perfectly at peace to give for the good of his people so that we could receive eternal life. So, how do we respond to the sermon? You know, what is it inviting us into? It's inviting us into a way of life that's encouraged with God's plan. So would you strive and press in to know Jesus more, to make him known to those around you, and step into God's plan? There's a way of life that goes with God's plan. And if you step into that, it leads to glorifying and enjoying God forever. So let's pursue that with all of our hearts.